May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be holy and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
First impressions tend to leave a mark. I like paying attention to how people are first introduced in Bible stories. I like noticing each character's byline, what the writers choose to lift up about them, just at the moment you first meet them. For the first king of Israel, King Saul, the chronicler gives you a sense of who he is from the get-go. He was head and shoulders above the rest, the text says, a good-looking fellow, if there ever was one. For David, his successor, his introduction gives you a sense of the underdog story that's about to unfold. He was a mere boy, the text says, a ruddy, handsome boy, but a mere boy nonetheless. For others, the Bible chooses thick description. For John the Baptist, for instance, we get a large and startling picture of the man himself. His clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Talk about a startling image of a man. Now, for Stephen, the deacon we meet in our reading from the book of Acts today, we get my favorite byline of all, my favorite first impression in all of Scripture. When Stephen is introduced a couple of chapters before today's passage, the writer doesn't tell us how tall he is or whether or not he's handsome. The writer doesn't tell us whether he's the leader type or the runt of the pack. We don't find out what he wears or what he likes to eat. No, when we first meet Stephen, we get a succinct description of the content of his character. Stephen, the text says, is a man full of grace and power. Full of grace and power. What a byline. What a way to be remembered. Now, of course, when we talk about people like Stephen, people that show up in Bible stories, heroes of the faith, we are talking about people remembered for their greatness. People for whom countless others have been named, people whose names are emblazoned on buildings all over the world. And yet at the moment these events unfolded, Stephen, full of grace and power, was no more a saint or martyr than any of us. The people who stoned him to death thought they were doing the right thing. Those present saw him as a troublemaker at best, a mere nobody at worst. Stephen's grace and power wasn't evident to his murderers. Saul, the guy who would later become Paul, the saint after whom our church is named, is included among those people, among the people who murdered Stephen. Stephen's significance in the grand scheme of things was yet to be determined. And yet, we remember Stephen's name. We remember his byline. We acknowledge his presence among the communion of saints. We acknowledge his grace and his power as one who shines a light for us, even in the face of an unjust death. Not every child of God gets such treatment. Some people aren't remembered properly. Some people don't get to determine their byline, to live out the fullness of their potential, the promise of their life and character. Many of God's children die alone and are quickly forgotten. Some die on the street, in senseless acts of wanton violence, in modern-day lynchings. Ahmaud Arbery was just out for a run, my friends, just jogging on the street when he got chased and gunned down by a couple of men who thought he looked suspicious. Trayvon was just walking home with a bag of Skittles. Tamir was playing with his friends at a rec center. Mike was walking to the corner store. Botham was sitting in his own apartment. The Charleston Nine were at Bible study inside their church. And you know what enrages me most about these senseless killings? Beyond the simple fact that we've lost yet another black life, what enrages me most is the fact that we can't seem to remember them clearly. We can't seem to get our heads around egregious sin that holds these lives and deaths together. We don't seem to want to reckon with a history that has legitimized and legalized the taking of black life. We can't seem to legitimately reckon with a pattern of destruction that unfolds our educational system, our legal system, and every aspect of our political life, right down to the asphalt on the street, right in front of our own homes. So in the middle of this never-ending news cycle, I wonder what it is that we will choose to do. Will we turn away, or will we reckon with our history so that we can remember these lives well? Will we reckon with our history so that the Ahmads of this world will get to live out the fullness of their potential? Will we give them the room they need to write their own byline? I am saddened, like many of you, by what we have lost with the passing of this young man. I am saddened every time lives are stolen from us before we get the full story. Saddened every time a life is cut short before they get to do the good work they have been placed on this earth to do. May you rest in grace and power, Ahmad. May we find strength in God's grace to tell the truth about your life and the truth about ourselves. May we trust in God's power and pursue that justice that runs down like waters, that righteousness that flows like a mighty stream. This past week, I spent some time with Rabbi Ariel from Bet Shalom in Raleigh. You can find a recording of our conversation on the church website. And we got together to talk about vocation, what it means to be called for a purpose, what it looks like to pursue it in our own daily life. I won't ruin the conversation for you, but something stuck out to me as Ariel described his own sense of vocation. He didn't know he wanted to be a rabbi when he was young. I didn't know I wanted to be a priest when I was young either. He, in fact, thought just the opposite. As a child of a rabbi himself, he didn't want that life of a rabbi. But he knew, even when he was young, that he had been called to do two things. Wherever life took him, he knew that he needed to do two things. He had a call to do what was right, and he had a call to pursue the truth. A call to do what was right, and a call to pursue the truth. That is also our call, my friends. That is the work of people of faith of every stripe. So let us pursue the truth about ourselves, let us pursue the truth about the world around us, and let us go forth and do the good work that God has given each of us to do. Amen.